We're going to look in God's Word here at the seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges. And we're going to look at the fourth major judge. So there are actually 12 judges that show up in the book of Judges, and they're called major or minor based on how much attention is given to them in this book. So six of them get some attention, and the fourth of those is Gideon. Then there are six minor ones who some of them only get like a verse or two or three, and we don't really know much about them. We're going to look at Gideon. Now, if you're familiar with the Gideons International, maybe you've seen a Bible in a hotel or somewhere else. In fact, right out here we have a New Testament Psalms and Proverbs, and it's got this emblem, this logo on it, which is also printed in the bulletin. We're going to come back to that a little later in the message. Well, the first Gideon wasn't putting Bibles in hotel rooms or doing anything like that. It's actually the man by the name of Gideon we find in Judges. Brief background here to the Gideons, just really briefly. So in 1899, over 100 years ago, three men got together in Wisconsin. They prayed, and when they got up from prayer, one of them said, "We shall be called Gideons." And then he opened his Bible and read from Judges chapters 6 and 7, which is what we are going to look at here today. The word judge, we picture someone in a robe holding, you know, in a courtroom, dispensing justice, making a judgment on some case. Well, the Hebrew word for judge is shafat. And it can mean judge in that sense, but it can also mean rule, govern, or lead. So when we see judge, we can think leader. And in fact, some of these leaders were involved in military type leadership and expeditions. So when you see judge, think of that. A summary of the book of Judges can be found in Judges chapter 2, a summary of the cycle that we see throughout this book. I'm going to read Judges 2, verses 10 through 19. It says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, and that is the generation of Joshua and the Israelites who were led by him into the promised land. After they had all died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." They forgot about the Lord. "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals," B-A-A-L-S. These are false gods, idols. "They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." You see this cycle. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, everyone does evil in the sense of everyone sins. But what this is focusing on primarily is they went into idolatry. They began to worship the Baals and the Ashtoreths and these false gods, turning away from the one true God who brought them out of Egypt. So they're breaking the first commandment, which they'd heard, "You shall have no other gods before me." They're also breaking the second commandment about not making any image and bowing down and worshiping it. They were breaking all of that. And so then the Lord would punish them by giving them, the Israelites, into the hands of their enemies. It's all these ites we read about in Canaan. The Canaanites covers it all in a sense, but we'll see the judges often face different ites, the Midianites, etc., within this land. And so the Israelites were plundered. They were impoverished. They were oppressed by these enemies. And eventually they would cry out to the Lord in distress. They would turn back to him, and then the Lord would hear and respond and raise up, says, a judge, a leader, someone who would deliver them and save them from their enemies. We're going to pick this up in Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And you'll notice the cycle that we just mentioned right off here. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, which means they're worshiping false gods. And for 7 years, the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Okay? There it is. The cycle goes on. Now in verse 2 through 6, it says, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Here it is. The people, the Israelites, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord gave them over to the hands of their enemies, in this case, the Midianites and Amalekites, who impoverished them and oppressed them so greatly. Eventually, 7 years, they cry out. Now, when they cry out to the Lord for help, is this an actual deep down repentance of the heart? I think for some, maybe yes. But for most, let me share with you this illustration. There was a doctor who once stated, 300 of my patients, when notified that they were dying, repented of their sins and professed faith in God. Once they were restored to health, only 10 of 300 manifested any evidence of a changed life. This unfortunate statistic is true not only of individual people, but of nations as well. In other words, there's a name for this. It's called superficial repentance. They're being oppressed. Their enemies have overcome them, and so eventually they cry out for help. True change of heart? No, because what happens? We'll see. We'll pick up now in verse 7, Judges chapter 6. Nonetheless, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, their enemy, the Lord said, no, you know, this repentance isn't true. The Lord sent them a prophet. This is kind of unique in the book of Judges. A prophet shows up first who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. And I, the Lord, delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. A prophet shows up simply to remind them of who the Lord is and what he has done. This prophet, we're not given his name. Don't know who he is. Curious, you know, look forward to meeting these people we don't even know much about, but in heaven one day. I was the prophet. We got to talk to the Israelites when they were under the oppression of Midian. Did this prophecy, did this reminder to them work? End of verse 10 says, but you, Israelites, have not listened to me. The Lord sends this prophet to remind them. They still don't really listen, and yet they're crying out for help. A brief sidebar here to the message, which is not really a sidebar because it's underneath everything. The Lord God, is compassionate and patient, slow to anger, abounding in love. And in the New Testament, we read, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who repents, who turns to the Lord and cries out for help and says, I need you. Forgive me. I've gone astray. I'm going to continue on in Judges 6 here, verse 11. So we had the prophet. Now we move on. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon, here he is, Gideon shows up, was threshing wheat in a winepress. Now, I I'm going to pause. Just try and picture this, okay? Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Why? To keep it from the Midianites. It said earlier the Israelites were hiding out. They were doing everything trying to not be seen by the Midianites because the Midianites would just come and plunder them, or worse. So to thresh wheat normally would be done on the top of a hill where the breeze, the wind will help separate the chaff from the wheat. The wine press is usually at the bottom or in the valley. Bring the grapes down into the wine press to tread and make their wine. So what is Gideon doing? He's threshing wheat where? In the wine press. Now that just sounds like a sticky, awful affair if you think about it. There's no breeze in there. And I don't know, you can picture this chaff and everything just getting all over him. So there he is. He's trying to thresh wheat in the wine press to hide out from their enemy, the Midianites. And now the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon there and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior. he's a farmer hiding out in a wine press, afraid of the enemy, and he's called by the angel of the Lord, mighty warrior. Now, I don't know. I don't want to push this, but I can't help as we go through this story. There are a few scenes where it just seems, I'll use the word humorous, okay? It's not why you find humor in what the Lord does. Whenever we see humor, by the way, like this, it really means there's humbling going on. There's humbling, meaning we recognize truly who we are, what we are before God. But he does it in these ways like this. He comes to him, calls him mighty warrior. Now, when he says the Lord is with you, the word you there is singular. Okay, keep that in mind. So now it goes on, verse 13, Gideon replies, reading from the NIV, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, Israel, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." If the Lord is with us, well, the Lord, the angel of the Lord here didn't say he is actually with Israel. Singular says the Lord is with you, Gideon, right in this moment. And Gideon's, you know, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening? Well, back to verse 1, because the Israelites were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Apparently, Gideon at least heard from his ancestors and or from this prophet, the reminder, because he knows, he recognizes that it is the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt and performed all those wonders in the land. Now, we might ask, Gideon asks, why is all this happening to us? Because they've rebelled against the Lord. We might ask, why is the Lord going to Gideon? This guy hiding in the wine press. Why? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "God chose the foolish things of the world. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." It also says, "God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Go on in Judges 6 here, verse 16. I'm sorry, we'll go verse 14. "The Lord turned to Gideon and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' Gideon replies, 'Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel?'" Who did God choose to shame the strong? The weak. Gideon says, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He's not saying I'm the best of the best. He's saying I'm the weakest of the weak. I'm the least of the least. How can I do this? It's exactly why God is going to him, right? God chooses the weak in order to shame the strong. Now, I'm going to skim over a part of chapter 6 here in a moment. But you know, the Lord doesn't look at outward appearances. He looks at what? The heart, right? And I have to say, as we skim through a few things here, there is something to this man Gideon's heart. Because in verses 17 through 24, we'd read about Gideon saying, "Please wait here, Lord, while I go get an offering to present to you in worship." And Gideon builds an altar to present this offering to the Lord. This shows there's something in Gideon's heart, right, to respond. And after that, the Lord tells Gideon to tear down an altar that's built to Baal, the false god, and also to tear down an Asherah pole. And these are things that were actually built and used by Gideon's own father. Gideon does this. He responds what the Lord tells him to do. It does say he does it at night, under cover of darkness, right? But he still does it. There's something in his heart that God notices as well. I'm going to pick up now in chapter 6, verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So this is all the enemy who is now forming, camping out right on the edge of Israel, right there. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. Ruach. The ruach of the Lord came upon Gideon. And the Hebrew word for breath is the same word, ruach, and for wind. So even to blow a trumpet, whose strength is provided to Gideon? Even to blow a trumpet, it's the Spirit of the Lord. And then he blows a trumpet to summon their army together. Now, by the way, the Midianites gathering, we'd find out in chapter 8 that they would be 135,000 of them. Picture that, encamped there, okay? That's how strong the Midianite and Amalekite army is that's gathered forces. Now, Gideon has blown the trumpet, the Spirit of the Lord. He's gathering an army together. And this brings us to one of the more famous, or might we say infamous, parts of Gideon's story here in Judges 6, picking up at verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. You've heard the expression, you know, about putting or laying out a fleece in order to test and see if this is true or what will happen. Putting God to the test. Gideon himself uses that word test. If I may test you on this one more time. And how does this not fly right in the face of what God had commanded Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, the Lord says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," right? And here's Gideon, not once but twice, putting God to the test. And why doesn't the Lord say, Deuteronomy 6:16, "Gideon, you've heard this, right? You are not to put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus himself will quote that verse, Deuteronomy 6:16, when he's confronted by Satan out in the wilderness. We read it in Matthew chapter 4. Satan says to Jesus, "If you're really the Son of God, you know, bring yourself to the highest point on the temple and throw yourself down. For God, the Lord says, he will send his angels to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus says, "It is written." Word of God, speak. "It is written. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Well, what I come up with is just looking at the nuances of these situations. So first of all, Deuteronomy 6:16, when the Lord said that to Israel, the context was connected to Massa, this place where after Moses led Israel out of Egypt, pretty soon the Israelites were grumbling and complaining. And at this place called Massa and Meribah, they were saying, "We don't have any water. Where's the water? You brought us out here just to..." They're complaining. They're not trusting. Okay? And they put the Lord to the test, it says, at Massa. Well, Gideon, he's not complaining. His heart is different. He's not doing what they did when he says, "You know, if this is really how you're going to do this, Lord, by your strength with my hand, then allow me. It's something else. He's basing it on the Lord's promise. He's looking to the Lord, you know? When Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, he's being confronted by Satan and by temptation to sin. Now, Gideon is not being tempted by Satan here, and he's really not even being tempted by sin. You know what I'm saying? There's a nuance here. I'm not going to push it too far, but it is different. When you look at the context, you know, because God doesn't say. In fact, God just simply does what Gideon asks and shows him. Now, I'm guessing maybe someone here has put out a fleece at some point in your life. Am I right? And he said, Lord, if, and you said, just show me, you know, do this, and then I'll know. I will confess, I'm one of those people. When I was at my first church in Eugene, Oregon, I hadn't even been there very long, and I was sensing, feeling a call. In fact, I got a letter from the Navy and wondering if I should respond to this and join the Navy to be a chaplain. And I was struggling for a month and not sleeping well with this, wondering. And so there's a lady in our church there who had a trailer out by the coast, not right on the beach, but beyond a stand of tall pine trees through which, when it was quiet, you could actually hear the ocean. I asked if I could go out there and spend a couple days, like two nights, for a personal retreat. I did not explain exactly why. First, after a month of not sleeping well, I was exhausted, and I got out there and I fell asleep deeply. I woke up. It was not quite dark. It was kind of getting dusky. But here's what I did. I laid out a fleece. I said, Lord, if I am supposed to join the Navy, when I go out to the beach to look at the ocean, if I see a ship on the water or any watercraft, anything basically out on the ocean, I'll take that as a sign that I'm supposed to join the Navy. Okay? So I go, it's getting dusky, but again, there's some light, but I go through the trees out to the water, and I kid you not, the whole coastline was socked in by soupy fog. I could barely see the water at the edge, let alone anything that might be out on it. I was like, Lord, even if there's a ton of ships out there, I can't see them. And God didn't speak to me audibly. I did not hear a voice. And yet it was kind of like I got this sense of the Lord saying, why are you out here? Why are you looking out at the water? I did join the Navy, by the way. He laid out the fleece. He didn't give me quite like he did to Gideon here. But there he did. He granted Gideon's two tests, responded with the fleece. And this next part, again, I caution using the word humor, and yet I lack a better word to use as we look at what comes next. Okay? So Gideon had blown the trumpet, and he's summoning Israelites now to join forces to go against the Midianites, their enemy. So we pick up here now in Judges chapter 7. Go to verse 2. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Now, how many men had come to this trumpet call and how many had they gathered together? We can look ahead and figure it out. He had gathered, I got the number, 32,000 men. So, 32,000 Israelites to face how many Midianites? 135,000. So right now, they are 103,000 short on the Israelite side. And God says, you have too many. Do you hear this? I don't know how Gideon is feeling right hearing that. You have too many. God says, I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me and say, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army. Here's how they're going to start to separate or slim down the army size. Announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. I'm thinking, yeah, most of 32,000, knowing they're already been oppressed for 7 years and facing 135,000, there's a lot of trembling men there going, and they get this chance. Gideon says, if you are trembling, if you're afraid at all, you can leave. So it says out of 32,000, 22,000 men left, over two-thirds. Now I'm thinking, you know, the human nature side, to be honest, thinking, those are not dumb guys. They see 135,000. They're like, what are the odds? They leave. So how many are left now? 10,000. They're pretty brave, actually, these 10,000 men. So 10,000 versus 135,000. How's this looking? Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. 10,000. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out. I will thresh them, as it were, you know, separate those, not the chaff, but separate those out for you there. Now, how does the Lord do this? Again, I look at what's going on here. He doesn't just say, now I'm going to pick you to go home. Here's how they could do it. Lord says, if I say this one shall go, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go, he shall not go. But here's how it happens. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink straight out of the water. 21,700 of the 22,000 are now gone. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. 32,000, that's too many. 10,000, way too many to face 135,000. 300. And how? Because they lapped from their cup like dogs. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now, I'm thinking Gideon, it's like, really? You know, he did the fleece, but now he's got 300 men to face. It says so many that it looks like they can't even be counted. The enemy camped out. Do you think Gideon could use a little encouragement? The Lord already knows. I think my man Gideon could use some encouragement. And again, look at how God encourages Gideon. Who else would come up with this? So, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, this is Judges 7:9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, to the enemy camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, if you're afraid, Gideon, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So Gideon and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the enemy camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. And picturing this, Gideon and Purah sneaking down to the enemy camp within earshot, and now they're listening to this one Midianite, their enemy, talking to his friend about a dream. He said, I had a dream that a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Just picture that. A tumbling round loaf of barley bread rolling right into our camp, and it struck the tent. I'm guessing this is like the command tent or something. With such force that it collapsed. Okay? His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, if I'm reading this in some other context, I'm thinking these guys know Gideon is out there, and they're trying not to laugh as they're saying this. It's like, yeah, I had this dream, a tumbling loaf of barley bread rolled into camp, struck the tent, and collapsed. And the other one's saying, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon. You know? It's not it, though. This is real. Verse 15 in Judges 7 is probably my favorite verse in this story. God had said, go down there. What you hear will encourage you. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, it says he bowed down and worshiped. Why in the book of Judges do the Israelites keep getting handed over to their enemies? Because they're not doing this. Because they're bowing down and worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreths and all these other false gods of the pagan people around them. Gideon hears this dream of all things. And he bows down right there at the edge of the enemy camp, vast as a sand on the seashore. And he worships. And he knows. 300 men. Here we go. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." And dividing the 300 men into three companies, 100 each, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Again, look at what's happening here. They're going to war. They're going to battle. What are they going to bring? A trumpet? A pitcher or jar that's empty other than a torch in it? Against 135,000 armed with swords and what else? Remember the logo? It's in the bulletin and the Gideons. It's a two-handled pitcher or jar with a little flame on top, the torch. Gideon, right? Gideon said, "Watch me. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and 100 men with his company reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding their in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shitta toward Zerarah as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith and on. See this story? You think, what could be crazier than a scared, timid, weak farmer leading 300 men with nothing but trumpets, jars, and torches against an army of 135,000. Try this against all the forces of evil and darkness, all of it in this world. Start with a baby boy in a feeding trough with hay. Glory to God in the highest. And this boy grows up. He's about 30. When he's 30 years old, he calls 12 men, 12, to be with him, to learn from him, to lead them, teach them. 12 men. One of whom is going to outright betray him. The other 11, when they face crisis, will scatter and desert him. And he will be executed, humiliated on a cross, and he will die. And it'll look like evil has won, darkness has won, it's over. And then on the third day, this one man rises and wins, conquers the final enemy, as the Bible says, death itself. Heavenly Father, as Jesus says, everything written in the Old Testament is ultimately about him. Lord, these odds that Gideon and the Israelites faced, Lord, you knew their hearts. Some of them cried out simply because of the pain they were under from their enemies. Others, Gideon, their hearts were changed. They truly turned and worshiped you. And God, that is your desire. That is your command. You created us in your image to be in relationship with you, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to worship you as our God. And yet, Lord, when we sin, and even when we rebel with idolatry and worship ourselves or money or other things in this world more than you, you're still patient with us. And you call us to return to you with our whole heart. Forgive us again, Lord. Cleanse us, renew us. Fill us, come upon us with your Spirit that we may worship you in spirit and truth and bow down to you and you alone. But thank you for this story of Gideon. Lord, it is so humbling and so amazing. And how much more amazing and humbling is your own Son, Jesus, coming to die in our place and rise again. Draw us closer to Jesus, we pray today. And we do pray, Lord, for you to be glorified in all that's going on in the world, even through this election this week. You would use everything and anything to turn people's hearts back to you as our only hope and our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Amen.